Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. One of the great and precious promises of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He is coming again.
Amen.
This world is going to pass away. And the beginning of its passing was all the way back when Adam and Eve first sinned. The world on that very day began to die. And we ourselves were born dead. We were born without life, no life in God. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to give us life, so that we might be able to partake of the life that He wanted us to have if sin never entered into the world. But because sin has entered, this world has gotten progressively worse. Biologically, this world has gotten worse. Our DNA in this generation has more bad mutations than any other previous mutation, any previous generation. This world has gotten worse, not only biologically, but socially. Our world is not better socially. Our world has gotten progressively further and further from the way that God intended this world to be in the garden. This world has gotten not only worse biologically and socially, but it has gotten worse in the way that people groups interact. Even in our own land, we see people groups clashing today more than in any other time. And brethren, one of the things that we have to understand is that Jesus Christ is coming, and this world is going to pass away, and that is a great and precious promise. Because He is going to make a new earth in which there is no sin. And we will be able to go there and be part of that place. We'll be able to experience what Adam and Eve experienced in a world without sin. And it is so important that we understand and have this upon our minds day by day, that Jesus Christ is going to come again. Jesus spoke of this coming again first to His disciples in John 14 when He said, "And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This truth brought great comfort to His disciples on their very worst day. You see, it was just going to be mere hours before Jesus was going to be taken, beaten, spit upon, and then have His body destroyed by the cat of nine tails. The soldiers were going to take the robe and place it upon His bloodied back. They were then going to, after several hours, remove that robe from that bloodied back that had scarred to that robe. They took Him and they nailed Him by His hands and His feet to the cross. And God declares that when that happened, our sins were nailed to the cross also. After just 3 hours, He cried out, "It is finished," and He died. He was taken by the same group of people. There was a man, the same group of people that cried for His crucifixion. Within that group, there was a man who took His body and buried in his own tomb. But He wouldn't stay buried, would He? He rose 3 days later. You see, the truth that Jesus is going to return to receive us unto Himself is a great promise. It is a precious promise. It is a promise in our world today that is taken with such a grain of salt, that is taken with no thought by His own people. Brethren, if we understood that Jesus is coming back, it would change the way we live our lives. And I want you to know, this doctrine that we teach and that I love to teach about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we understood it, it would comfort us on our worst days. Because this world is going to pass away. Jesus Christ is going to come, and He is going to receive us unto Himself. It is a truth that if we took hold of, would continue to bring comfort to Christians in this dying and often cruel world that is marred by sin. It also brings a measure of fear of the Lord. Brethren, He could return at any time. We would be humiliated if He came and we were doing some of the things that we've done. We would be aghast that He came at some of the moments in our life, wouldn't we? And if we understood that Jesus Christ can and will return at any moment, that would lead us to say, you know what? I'm not going to do this. Because I don't want to be doing this if Jesus were to return right now. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that proper fear of God. It is the same fear that kept me from doing some of the things that I might do when I lived as a boy in my home with my mom and dad. There'd be times where I might be alone, but I understood that mom and dad may come back at any time. In fact, many of us may remember times when we were left alone, maybe we were 12 or 13 years old. Mom and dad said, we'll be home in a few hours. And we said, well, that means I can do this or that or this. For me, it was often I can go eat all the hot dogs I want. Or I could watch whatever I want on TV. I can do all the things that mom and dad said I couldn't do. But many of us remember that one time where for whatever reason, mom and dad didn't go out for a few hours, but came home after a few minutes. Right? Well, brethren, that same type of thing is exactly what might happen. And by the way, you know, mom and dad might not have known what I was doing, but this is true. God knows what we're doing, even if He doesn't return. But I know this, He is coming back, and He is coming back soon. And we should be a people who look for His coming and live for His coming as the disciples did. He could come at any moment, even before we finish this morning. A person who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior and believes God's teaching of the imminent return of Christ will undoubtedly look forward to His return and live for Him. Now, here's the truth. If we are not looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ's return, there's only one of several reasons why we are not looking forward to Him coming. Why we would say, no, don't come today. Number one, if we are not looking forward to the return of Christ, it could be that we're not saved. It could be that we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's definitely the case with many. There are many, maybe in our own church this morning, who are not saved. They have no thought of Christ. They don't wish Him to come. They don't understand. You may be here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior. You don't really care if He comes back or not. The idea of this world is the best there is. But I want you to know this world is not the best there is. You may be here and you're saved, but you've never been taught that Jesus Christ is coming again. And because of this, you don't really desire Him to come because you don't know that He might. There are teachings that are contrary to the Scripture within churches today. There are those who believe that Jesus Christ is never going to come back. That there's no return of Christ. This is so foreign to Scripture. Any plain reading of the Bible helps you to know that Jesus Christ is coming back. We're going to go through many of those verses today. Jesus Christ is coming back, but there are many who don't believe it. They have taken the position that this world and the responsibility of this world to become perfect lies upon Christians. In other words, if Christians do what they're supposed to do, this world will get better and better. And eventually it will become perfect, where everybody in the world is a Christian and there's peace in the world. Many of the liberal churches today have taken this position. And because of that, they leave the whole gospel out. And they basically have become believers in a social gospel. In other words, that the best we can do is do as much good as we can, but never try to teach people that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that He is the only way to heaven. Many churches that believe that Jesus is never going to come back will take Christianity as simply the best option, but one of many. Brethren, I want you to know that you cannot be a Muslim and believe in Muhammad and have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I want to take just a moment. Next month, they're coming out with a movie. Christians are going to laud it. It's going to be on the radio stations. It's going to be everywhere about how great this movie is. It's called The Shack. I want you to know, it is that movie and that book teaches that Jesus Christ is the best way, but He's not the only way. I mean, really, in the end, if you're a good person, you're going to go to heaven. The truth is, there are many good people in this world who are going to find themselves face to face with God, and they are going to be cast into hell because their works are evil, even though they think they're good. And so I would plead with you, because you will probably, if you watch that movie, you'll have high emotions and just feel how great it is. But remember, the things that movies teach us, if we don't recognize the falsity to it, we will be sucked into it and begin to believe those things. I plead with you to know the Bible, because what God says in this book is true. There are those who believe that Jesus will return at some time in the middle of what's called the tribulation period. They actually consider the tribulation a 3.5-year period, and the last 3.5 years is the day of wrath. They basically don't believe that Jesus could come at any moment. And then there is the position, and I believe wholeheartedly, that Jesus could come at any moment. It is this doctrine has become called the rapture of the church. This doctrine is not found, that word rapture is not found in the Scripture. But the imminent return of Christ is found everywhere. We're going to look and see that in a moment. But I believe that we are living in what the Bible calls the last times. We are living in the times of the end. And the next thing that is going to happen in the history of the world biblically is the resurrection of the saints, the rapture of the church. On this day, those who have died in Christ are going to be raised up, and they're going to meet Jesus Christ in the air. Then we which are alive and remain, we are going to go up with Jesus and meet Him in the air. At this point, He is going to take us to be where He is. This is the place where God Himself is making a place for us to live. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That is what is going to happen next. The Bible then goes on to describe the next period in the world. And that next period is often called the tribulation. Biblically, it's called that. This is a 7-year period of great upheaval around the world. There's going to be all kinds of wars, diseases, and many terrible things are going to happen during this 7-year period. Guess what? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not be there. After the 7 years, there's going to be a great battle. There's going to be the great and terrible day of the Lord, in which all unbelievers are going to find themselves in the valley of Armageddon. And all those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will find their ultimate demise in this world on that day. Once that day is done, there's going to be ushered in a 1,000-year reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And there's going to be 1,000 years of relative peace until the end. The devil's going to be bound up. We're going to rule and reign with Christ on those days. Today, I want to focus in on, and after that 1,000-year reign, the Lord is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. We'll be able to partake in both. And we ought to look forward to that day. But this passing world, this fact that this world is not all there is, but there is a far greater thing ahead, is of such great value. And so if you take a look there in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and I want you to start there in verse 17. The Bible says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they that went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." The Lord God here, through John the Apostle, is giving us a reason to abide in Christ. Brethren, to live apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is to place yourself in a position where you will not look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you will be easily swayed by those who seek to confuse, from those who try to destroy the faith of God's people. You are placing yourself in a position to not have the unction of the Holy Ghost to be able to discern good from evil. But if you abide with Christ, there is nothing that can sway you from him. And that abiding leads us to this understanding that he will come again. The understanding that this world is not all there is, but there is a greater world in which to live for and look forward to. One of the great enemies of Christianity today in America is this. We live with the understanding that or with the idea that the best we can get is to get more and more and more of this world. More and more and more of what this world can offer. To have as much success in this world is the best there is. But this is not true. Brethren, people have tried to get as much out of this world as they can, and they always fail. Because I want to tell you, it always comes after success. Death. No matter how much you succeed in this world, death will come. Steve Jobs, he was the great mastermind of Apple. The biography of Steve Jobs is a fascinating one. It is one of success and failure, and then ultimate success in the world's eyes. For those of you that know the end of the story, of all the success that Steve Jobs had in bringing the world the iPhone and the iPad, the end of the story is this. He died. He died. Every person who has made a great success of themselves, the Rockefellers, and so many others in America and around the world, they have died or they will die. Brethren, we have something much greater to look forward to. In Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but I'd like you to listen. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they may have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Brethren, my desire this morning is that you do not have the mind of this country, of this world, but that your mind is upon a heavenly country. Because that country is much better. Amen. Amen? And Jesus Christ Himself is going to take us there. He is going to come and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. And if we understand these truths, it will transform our lives. Because if we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will help us in every area of our life. It will help us in every area of our life. And so today I want to look at several of these verses. We'll go quickly, but I'd like you to write these things down. I'd like you to think about them. I'd like us as a church and as the people of God to mind our heavenly country, that we might not return unto this one. Amen. Abraham longed for a better country. He never received the promise of his country, the country that God had given him. And by the way, that country is Israel, but he is now in that better country. And by the way, it is far better. Number one, John 14. John 14. On the worst day of the disciples' lives, the day in which Jesus would be taken and crucified, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming not to step foot upon this world and transform the world into some perfect place. That would come later. He is coming to receive us to where He is now. Where is Jesus Christ now? He is in heaven. And He is going to come and take us to where He is. And so what was Jesus' point in declaring that He was coming again? On this worst of days, His point was this. Let not your heart be troubled. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, know this. He is going to come again.
Amen.
And you may be in the midst of one of the worst periods of your life. Jesus is coming again. Let not your heart be troubled. If all we had was the dark days of this world, we would be hopeless. But we do not. Amen? He is going to receive us unto Himself. In Acts chapter 1, the angels, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, the disciples were looking and staring into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, they were standing there, just looking. And an angel came and declared in verse 10 in Acts chapter 1, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him come into heaven.'" These angels declared unto the disciples to not stare into heaven. By the way, staring into heaven is not going to bring Jesus back. When we look forward to the return of Christ, it does not lead us to an aimless stare. It doesn't lead to an aimless stare. And this is what the angels spoke. They said, "Why are you looking? He's going to come." This declaration would have led back to the very last words that Jesus spoke right before this. One of the great verses all of Scripture in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth." Brethren, are looking forward to heaven, and one of the mistakes that the cults make, and there's been some strange cults when it comes to the return of Christ. Many of the cults will declare on this day Jesus is coming again, and all the folks will go out in the starry night and stare. They did that in 1873. They've done that numerous times in the past decade, and Jesus never came. Does this mean that Jesus isn't coming? No, it just means that man is stupid. That's what it means. We don't know when Jesus is coming. He didn't tell us. But we do know this. He is coming again. And so what is it that we do? We don't stare. We live for Him. We are witnesses. We are the declarers of the truth. If we know that Jesus is coming again, we will be witnesses for Him. In 1 Corinthians 15 is a truly wonderful chapter. We don't have time to look at the 56 verses. But if you notice there, in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There is going to come a time where Jesus is going to return, and He is going to take us. And so what was the point? The point of this idea and this understanding of this truth, that Jesus is going to come again, we're going to be received unto Himself, but we are going to receive an incorruptible body. You see, these bodies are not incorruptible, are they? How many can declare today, with no equivocation, that these bodies are not incorruptible? In other words, our bodies are getting worse. Anybody able to declare that with no unequivocation? My goodness, there's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. These bodies are getting worse. If we've reached our full height, scientifically, our bodies have started a decline. A decline. These bodies cannot last forever, can they? When Jesus comes again, He's going to give us a new body, a new temple. One that will last forever and ever and ever. What is the point? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus is coming again. Live for Him. Do you know why we quit living for Him at some point? Statistically speaking, Christians will give a good 5 years and then quit. You know why? Because it's hard. And our knees start hurting. And our back is pained. And we say, you know what? What I need is rest. Have you ever been there? What I need is rest. And so if I'm going to rest, I can't do that. And we stop being steadfast. But if we know we're going to get a new body, no matter how bad this body creaks, if we know we're going to get a new body when Jesus comes, do we have to quit? We do not have to quit, amen? Do we have to quit? We don't. The greatest heroes of our faith were men and women who didn't quit. They didn't quit. You know why they didn't quit? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming. Until He does, what is He going to do? He's going to work in your life. You can be confident of that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look there in Philippians chapter 3, what is his point? Why are we looking for the Savior? The context is this. There are many, many people who are living not for the Lord, but for their own belly. In verse 18, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. Now listen, who mind earthly things. If we are looking for the Savior, we are not minding earthly things. We are minding heavenly things. Now, I'm not saying don't pay your bills. Again, that's where the cults take it. Just a few years ago, there were people that were part of a cult. They had millions of dollars. They took it all out of the bank and they bought signs around New York City and some of the big cities in the country, saying Jesus is coming on this day. Jesus didn't come and they don't have their millions. And the shameful thing is all of what they had could have been used for evangelizing the lost. For doing the good that God would have had them do. But they weren't really minding worldly things, or heavenly things. They were minding earthly things. And what God is telling us here is that we should not give all of our efforts towards the things of the world. We have only a certain amount of time. And we ought to use that time for Him as best we can. I praise the Lord. There are folks in this church. They will testify of how God uses them in their work. They will go to their work and they will be used of God. They'll converse with their co-workers or their customers about the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, they may be taking their money to pay their own bills and to repair their own houses and to tithe and all these things. You might say, well, they're just all about the world. No, in the things that they're doing, they are seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? We can live for the Lord in what we're doing. And oh, how we ought. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is speaking about how people die. And many people in this Thessalonican church had died. Many Christians had died. Notice in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Is there coming a time where Jesus is going to come and first the people who've died are going to go, and then we who are left will go with them? Isn't that what the Scripture's saying here? Why does God say this? Why does God give us this? Well, the last verse, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these things. Do you know why we feel such an ache when somebody dies in our life? Because they're not part of our life anymore. The things that we once were able to do with them, we'll never be able to do, or will we? You see, if we know that Jesus is going to come again, we also know we will see our loved ones in Christ, those who have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, we will see them again. In fact, I believe that we'll see them in the air with Christ before we even get back to heaven. We will see them again. Amen. Comfort one another with these things. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What is the point of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 8? Look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, you can fight and finish. Amen? Amen. Those Christians who quit, who begin to live nominally for the Lord, very little, they're not fighting, they're not finishing. Why? One of the main reasons why is they've forgotten that Jesus is coming. He's coming again. And He is going to appear. And by the way, there's a crown of righteousness for all those that love His appearing. Amen? Finally, Revelation chapter 22, in verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. I come quickly. Jesus is declaring this unto John on the island of Patmos. He's saying, I am going to come quickly. John's response was this, even so, come. Even so, come. Brethren, what is it? What is it that God desires that we know the truth that He's coming again? It could be today. It could be today. And we ought to be able to say with John, come, Lord Jesus. Our best day on earth will be bested by our first day with Jesus in heaven. Our worst day on earth will be forgotten on our first day with Jesus in heaven. And that could be today. Jesus is coming again. Amen. Let's pray together.